Mission Action Plan. And I'm just going to get started. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is a passage of scripture that you should be so familiar with that it's memorized. It's called the Great Commission. You know, Christians, we call this the Great Commission because when Jesus ascended into heaven, he died on the cross to forgive our sins. He rose from the dead, and then he ascended back into heaven. And he will come back again at the end of the age. But before he ascended into heaven, he looked at his disciples, and he said, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's like, I am the king of all kings. I've just been granted authority to rule all the nations. He says, here's what I want you to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Everybody say, go and make disciples of all nations. Say, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, that's a pretty simple command, right? He's like, go and make disciples of Jesus among all nations speaks of, he's talking about every people group on earth. Every people group on earth. So it's not just the however many like political nations there are, you know, the 200, whatever the number is, I don't know. You know, like the United States of America. He's talking about people groups. When he talks, the word translated all nations is actually speaking of all nationalities. It's like every people group. How many of you know, like within one political nation, there can be like hundreds of different people groups within that nation. And God, Jesus is like, I created all the ethnic groups. I love them all. Every one of them carry a different aspect of my grace. And when they come to know me by following Jesus as Lord, they actually they reveal a specific aspect of his nature and of his grace. And he's like, I love them all. I love all the nations, all the people groups, and I want every one of them to hear the good news that they can be saved through faith in me if they'll repent. So it's your responsibility to make sure that this message gets to every single people group on the earth. Now, how many of you know this command was given 2,000 years ago? 2,000 years ago. And the Apostle Paul in Romans, this is on your sheet, he makes this statement. He says, for everyone, this is the good news, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Then he says this, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? Good question. How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? This is common sense, right? You following the logic? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, I love this, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. That's, I have beautiful feet. All of you are missionaries. All of you are missionaries. You know, Dave might say, like, well, I'm a veterinarian. It's like, no, he's a missionary. And the veterinary is his mission field where he's working. In other words, we all have the same mission, which is this mission, to make disciples of Jesus among every people group on earth. Some people do it in the schools. Other people do it in the hospitals. Some do it stay-at-home moms with their homes. Or some do it at Walmart, wherever. You know what I mean? But we're called to get this message to every people group on earth. So this mission was given to the church 2,000 years ago. And do you know that 2,000 years later, how do you think we're progressing? I'll give you some statistics. Right now, there are 17,439 people groups in the world. So, you know, 17,500-ish different people groups in the world. Of those 17,500 people groups, little over 42% have been reached with the gospel. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I got that wrong. 7,413 of those people groups are still unreached. So 42% are still unreached. Meaning they don't have enough followers of Jesus around in that people group to reach their whole people group. Does that make sense? So let me give you an example so you know what I'm talking about. Because you'd be like, what do you mean they don't have enough people? Here's what I mean. One example. In the Turk people living in Turkey, there's 56 million Turk people living in Turkey. Okay, that's a people group, 56 million of them. There's only 5,600 followers of Jesus among 56 million people. That's like 0.01% of the Turk people are following Jesus. And so they're still considered an unreached people group because there's not enough followers of Jesus there right now to reach, to make sure that all 56 million hear the gospel. You guys with me? I'll give you another example. There are 29 million the Bania people living in India, B-A-N-I-A. I'm probably saying it wrong. Bania people, 29 million of them. Out of 29 million people in this people group, 130 are followers of Christ, which is 0.00043%. So they would say this is an unreached people group because there's not enough believers in that people group who understand their culture, who understand their worldview, who understand their value system, who understand their language that can communicate the truth of the gospel message in a way that they understand it so that they can believe and be saved. Does that make sense? So right now, like I'm running into this even in our own city. This happens to me all the time. Like right now, I my heart is just on fire to see Buddhist people come to know Jesus. So I'm like, I'm going to go share the gospel with Buddhist people in our city. So I go out and I do that. But here's the problem. I don't really understand their worldview, where they're coming from, how they understand things. I don't speak their language. And so literally this happened to me just a few weeks ago. I go and I knock on their door. Buddhist man, Asian guy, answers the door. And he doesn't understand anything I'm saying because he doesn't speak English. And I do not speak his language. So I'm doing hand signals. I'm standing there like, my name is Jeff. Can I pray to God for you? I'm like doing this. And he just looks at me and hospitality is this big thing. I love their culture. He's just like, so I take off my shoes at the door because that's what you always do at Asian houses when you go into them. And you take off your shoes at the door. I go in there. There's a mat on the floor. I sit down and he's right next to me. And I'm looking at him. He's like this far away. And I can't get Jesus to him because I don't know how to speak his language. But he lets me pray for him, so I just pray for him. Then he hands me a drink out of the fridge. He gets me this drink of like orange juice in a bottle, you know, and hands it to me. Gets hospitality. Doesn't understand anything I'm saying, but he's showing hospitality. There's this openness there, but I can't communicate the message. And so God, what he wants is he wants enough Christ followers in every people group on earth because they know their own language, they know their own culture, and they know the mindset and the worldview of people from their culture, their people group, so they can communicate the timeless, unchanging message of the gospel in a way that those people get it. And now that they understand the truth, they can make an informed decision about following Jesus or remaining in their sin. Does that make sense? And Jesus is like, I want every people group on earth to hear the gospel, to understand it in their own language, in their communicated in a way where people coming from their culture can understand it. And we have a lot of work to do, the body of Christ in the whole earth. We still have 42.5% of the people groups on the earth, about 3.2 billion people on the earth right now, who do not even have access to the gospel message. Now, it's a totally different thing. We are so blessed because we're saturated in the American culture, like Christianity, and there are churches everywhere. Like anybody in our city, if they wanted to find out about Jesus, There's churches all over the place. There's believers all around them. It's very likely they're going to work with a believer. They're going to be in class with a believer. They're going to rub shoulders with somebody who could shine the light of Jesus to them. But you got these people living in these other places in the world among these people groups. They don't have a believer at all. Like cities with tens of millions of people living in them, and not even one follower of Jesus in the city. I remember being in India. Autumn and I were in India when we first got married. We went on a missions trip. I remember we had this long, like, 8-hour drive one day going from one city to the next. And in between, India is just people everywhere. That just blew me away. It's like noise and people everywhere. It's just a different world. And I remember we're just passing through village after village after village, just driving by it. You see all these people on the side of the road. I remember just seeing them as we're driving by in this bus and just thinking, like, it was just hitting my heart. Like, as I drive by these people, like, very likely that the people I'm looking at driving by right now, this is the closest they'll ever get to a follower of Jesus. One day, a believer drove by their village in a bus. And Jesus' heart, he's like, I love all the nations, I love all the people groups, I love all the peoples, and I'm giving you the mission, church, to get the gospel into all these nations. And so everybody say, it's our responsibility. Amen. And these people, they're more than just statistics to God. Amen. They're not just a number to God on a chart. He knows each one intimately. The Bible says every single human being, in their mother's womb, he knit them together in their mother's womb. He had a plan and a vision and a calling in his mind, in their life. There were gifts that he was wiring them for. There's all kinds of things. He had a calling and a plan on their life. Like, they're real people to him. And they need to be real people to us, but it's hard sometimes when we don't see them. They're just like on a poster. You know what I'm saying? Until you interact with these people. So I want to just show you real quick this 5-minute video. You can go ahead and get it up. So 5-minute video from a website called prayercast.com. And it's just like a call to reach all the people groups on the earth with the gospel. But is it over? Go ahead and, yeah. Make sure the volume's on and not muted, and then push play. Far right, bottom right hand corner, there's a little.
Disobedience, Father, and we plead right now specifically for the ancient peoples of the Middle East and North Africa, that they will see how great and beautiful and glorious you are.
Please stay your church in fervent, strategic, and united prayer for the millions who remain unreached across this region. Only you can open these doors and soften people's hearts. So we cry out to you with one voice, asking that you would move in your unmatched power.
Father, provide the resources that are needed to translate your word into every person's preferred language, so everyone can hear of your majesty and glory and love in their own language. Let your word be spoken among every people, especially those from oral cultures.
Holy Spirit, inspire and anoint all sorts of media resources that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the multitudes. Let them see and hear that you are a personal God and that you created them for intimacy with you.
Send workers from near and far, Lord, who will make disciples among all peoples. Raise up leaders from within the unreached and multiply your church, Lord, with disciples who make disciples who make disciples, so your fame and power to save will be known to all.
We thank you, Jesus, that with your spilled blood, you have already purchased men and women from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You said you reveal yourself to those who did not ask for you. You were found by those who did not seek you, to a nation that did not call on your name. You said, here am I.
We thank you, God, that you are answering prayers, that you're already moving through visions and dreams, through unprecedented movements, through raising up workers and resources, and we're asking for more. We plead that your kingdom would come to every single unreached people in the Middle East and North Africa. So let new songs arise, and let there be laughter and dancing in your presence among all peoples. You will be exalted among the nations. You will be exalted in all the earth. So make your glory known, O great and mighty God. Grow the chorus, proclaiming with a loud voice, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We ask all these things by the authority and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, guys. I want to read this to you. This is going to take probably 10 to 15 minutes for me to read this. I just finished this great book. It's called Leaving Buddha. And it's about a Tibetan Buddhist monk who basically devoted his entire life to trying to find enlightenment. And prayer, meditation, fasting, studying the Buddhist scriptures, never, ever, ever, ever heard the name of Jesus in his whole life. Never even met a follower of Jesus. Never heard about Jesus. Like, was completely 100% oblivious, in the dark. And one day he ended up traveling in his search for enlightenment. He traveled from Tibet all the way to India to meet the Dalai Lama. Except while he's in India to meet the Dalai Lama and learn from the Dalai Lama, he happens to run into a follower of Jesus, a short little encounter, very short conversation. And it was this distant family member he had that lived in India. And he's like, oh yeah, I heard that I had family in India. India is huge. I mean, like a billion people live in India. Like I said, it's people everywhere. And he gets there in this place in India, and he's there, and all of a sudden, his cousin is standing there in front of him. And his cousin had been a Buddhist monk before and had found Jesus. A missionary had told him about Jesus, and he came to Christ. And he's like, I heard that you were here, and I came here to meet you and just tell you that I follow Jesus now. And he just gave him a short testimony. Tenzin, who's the main character in this story, it's his story. You know, he's the Buddhist monk here. Actually, he's like happy to see his cousin, but he's taken back by him, his cousin, saying that he left Buddhism, left Buddha to follow Jesus. And he's like, he's bothered by that. And he's like, no, that's not okay. You shouldn't be talking about that. He's like, be quiet, and just had him stop talking. He's like, you shouldn't talk about that. It's like, if they found out here at the monastery that you were mentioning a different religion, a different Jesus in particular, it's like, you'd be killed. I mean, it'd be bad. So he's like, be quiet. I don't want to hear any more about it. And he left the conversation. He goes back to the monastery, but he's like, can't get the name Jesus out of his mind. Over and over, it's just like bugging him. He's irritated by it. I just can't stop thinking about this Jesus. And he's sitting there thinking about Jesus in the monastery. And there was this kind of an elder monk who was like a teacher. He was highly demonized. I mean, this guy was massively demonized. Like, demonic power would come upon him, and he'd kind of go into a trance and just start speaking these oracles under demonic inspiration. And anyway, so this person's there, and he's Tenzin is just there thinking. This other teacher shows up in the monastery and asks him, he says, "Have you ever met any Christians?" He finally responded after a time of pondering my question, "I have, teacher. I have met one." "What did this Christian say to you?" "He did not say much. He just told me that the name of their God is Jesus and he can visit us in dreams." Again, there was silence. "Did he say anything more about Jesus to you?" "No." "Does that person live here among us?" "No," I said, instinctively knowing that I somehow needed to protect the person's identity. "Never speak to the Christians." Just listen to this. I love this so much. Because this like teacher goes into this like rampage against Jesus and Christians, and in doing so, proclaims the glory of Jesus. So just listen to him go into this rage. He says, "Never speak to the Christians. They will suck the prana." Now, the prana is the energy source it's the word they use for the energy source that flows through all living things from your soul into, and so it's basically the demonic power, their connection to the spirits is what he's talking about. He says they will suck that from you. "Those who harness the power of prana are able to levitate, fly, or do other superhuman acts. Christians have a mystical power source that interrupts the flow of prana. Christians take away your power and strip you of your prana. Stay away from them and do not listen to their words. Couldn't we expose the fallacy with a simple debate?" The teacher's head whipped around and he glared at me. "Do not play with Jesus, boy. He is more deadly than Mara." That's like one of their demonic powers that they reverence and are fear. "He is more deadly than Mara and will keep you from enlightenment. Mara only has the power to trick you out of your prana, but Jesus can take it away. Mara can conquer you with darkness, but Jesus will conquer you with light. Unlike Mara, Jesus can control the life force of your jiva. I have seen it. I have seen the power of those who follow Jesus." Chills shivered down my spine at the thought of a force more intimidating than Mara. "Jesus and his followers destroy the entire order of all that we know," he continued. "How?" I asked. He puffed at me as if my question annoyed him. He seemed a bit miffed that I didn't know exactly what he was talking about, but I didn't. I honestly didn't know how one God, one that I had never heard of, could disrupt the entire order of heaven and earth. "The loka of the underworld do not trifle with Jesus. We should not even be discussing him. Talking about him gives him power." Makes me want to talk about him. "He disrupts the entire order of all that we know because he can overpower the loka of the underworld and the gods that lead us to enlightenment. He destroys the middle way. Even Yama, the lord of death, leaves him alone." Which makes me want to sing the song Tremble. Anyway. "If Jesus is so dangerous, teacher, why have I never heard about him before? Wouldn't it be better to warn others about his danger so that we can better prepare against him?" The teacher laughed. "You don't prevent the spread of a virus by bringing it to your home and evaluating it. You keep it as far from you and your family as possible. And you don't bring Jesus to your temple to evaluate his dangers. You keep his name as far from your students as possible. You lock him out. Unlike the other gods, Jesus is given power through sharing about him." Come on. "He is like a deadly virus. By the time you realize how deadly he is, he has already infected everyone in your home." Oh, I just read that. I'm like, wow. I think we underestimate how powerful Christ in us really is. "After I returned to my room after this conversation, I was still unable to sleep. There were so many questions running through my mind. I wanted to know more about Jesus. I think that my newly found desire to learn more sprang from the fact that I now knew I was not supposed to know anything about him. My curiosity was itching, and now I wanted nothing more than to scratch it. So he goes through this season. He's just wanting to know more about Jesus, but he can't find, there's no followers of Jesus around. There's like no Bible. I mean, there's like nothing. There's no way to find out about Jesus, and he's wanting so bad to learn more about him. And then he gets tuberculosis, and he's in the hospital basically dying of tuberculosis. But while he's in the hospital, he has a surprise waiting for him from God. The doctor who was taking care of him asked him, "How do you feel?" he asked in near perfect Amdo-Tibetan. "I almost fainted with surprise. Most of the health professionals in Lhasa are Han Chinese and cannot speak the local language, nor do they try." "Wow, you speak Tibetan?" "Yes, it is something that I have been studying on and off. I feel that I should at least know a little bit of the language if I am going to work here, right?" I laughed. No one in China thought that way. He was truly a funny foreigner. As he was looking over the readings from the machines in my room, I noticed that he was wearing a small silver T-shaped icon on his white collar. "What does that mean?" I asked, pointing to his collar. "It's called a cross. It means that I am a follower of Jesus." I stopped breathing. I had been desperately looking for someone who could tell me about Jesus, and now there was someone in the same room where I was who could do that. The hunger of this guy to know that there really are people out there like this. They just never heard about Jesus. They're starving. One time is all they need. One time, and they're in. I mean, they're just waiting for the messenger with the beautiful feet that Paul talked about to show up with the good news so they can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. He said, "I have been trying to learn about Jesus, but I do not know any people who follow this faith. Can you teach me?" "Sure, I would love to, Tenzin. Nothing would make me happier. I have to see a few other patients, but I promise that I will bring you some information about Jesus. Is that okay?" "Yes." I was so happy to hear that the doctor was going to teach me about Jesus that I completely forgot why I was in the hospital in the first place. After he left the room, I lay in my bed thinking of all the questions that I would ask him. I didn't know where to start. I tried to formulate the best questions that would give me the greatest understanding. The funny thing is that I don't think I would have even been curious about Jesus at all if the monks had not forbidden me to learn about him. Later in the evening, the doctor returned to my room and handed me two small booklets. "Here you go, Mr. Tenzin. I hope that these can help answer a few of your questions. If you would still like to know more, I can bring you additional information, but it would mainly be in the Chinese language." "Thank you," I said, as I scanned the small precious booklets he had given me. As soon as the doctor exited the room, I opened up the booklets and began to read them. They had pictures on every page to help me understand. I devoured everything in them, and I was able to finish reading them in only a short time. In fact, I read through them so fast that I felt less satisfied than if I had never read them at all. It was like, listen to this, it was like sitting down for dinner after many days of not eating and having only a single grain of rice placed before you on a very big plate. Do you see the hunger for the Word of God? It's just beautiful. The first booklet told a story about a man named Jesus who was the Son of God. His story is recorded in a holy book that the Christians call the Bible. The Bible gives a more detailed account of how humanity rejected God and brought pain to the world through sin, and how Jesus came to earth and gave of himself to save humanity from the damnation that sin brought. On one page, it told how Jesus paid the price for man's sin. His grace paid the debt. This was a shocking difference between Buddha and Jesus. Buddha taught that followers had to do many things to earn their way into a better afterlife. I was drawn in by the central theme of love. There's no God like our God out there. God loved the world so much that he gave his son to die for the sin of humanity. Jesus loved people so much that he gave his own life. The followers of Jesus love both God and people so much that they gave their lives to tell others about God's love. There just seemed to be love everywhere. It was the focal point of everything that I read. In Buddhism, enlightenment and knowledge drive our motives, not love. Maybe you could say that we love knowledge, but you could not say that we follow Buddha because we love him or because he loved us. I read, reread, and read again the little pamphlets the doctor had given me. I couldn't wait to learn more. The following day, when the doctor came in to see how I was doing, I enthusiastically grabbed him by the arm and pulled him closer. "How can I get a Bible?" I asked. In the small booklets, I had read about the book called The Bible so many times that I was starting to drive myself crazy thinking about the stories that I would find inside it if only I had one. "I do not have one in the Tibetan language, I am afraid," he said. "In fact, I do not even know if there is a complete Bible in your language." "What do you mean? Is the Bible only allowed in certain languages?" "No," he answered. "It just has not been completely translated into your language." "Why?" The doctor shrugged his shoulders. "Not sure. Maybe because there are not enough Christians in Tibet." "What does that have to do with anything? From what I have read, it seems like the Bible is full of good stories. There are so many Christians in the world who follow this book as their religion. It would seem to me that a good student of any religion should know about Jesus and what he did." This is he's not born again yet. The doctor reached into his bag and pulled out a small black book. On the cover in silver lettering was written the Chinese word for Bible. "I am sorry that I do not have a Bible in the Tibetan language, but I do have one written in Chinese. This is not an easy book to obtain. This particular one was printed by an illegal printing house inside of China. If the police find you with it, you are likely to get in trouble. So do not tell anyone where you got it from, okay?" I nodded my head in agreement. I was happy to get my hands on the book. My Chinese was not great, but I had learned to understand a little bit over the years. "I have to go now," he said, "but if you have any desire to learn more about what you find in that book, do not hesitate to ask." I took the book, listen, and held it to my chest like a precious gift, running my fingers over it. I knew that it was a special thing to have a Bible in my hands. I didn't want to ever let it go. He's not even born again yet. "Would you mind if I have prayed for you?" I had no idea what he meant by that. I had spent my entire life praying. Prayer was a large part of who I was, and we prayed on behalf of the dead, but I didn't know what it meant to pray for someone who was living or what he meant by prayer as a Christian. "I am a doctor, Tenzin, but there is only so much that I can do for your health using modern medicine alone. I believe that God loves you and wants desperately to have a relationship with you. He sees the pain of your disease, and I believe that he has the power to heal your body. Despite my earlier optimism about my health, the nurses had told me that the chances of my surviving this disease called tuberculosis were slim. I was prepared to die. However, I nodded in agreement, and with that, the doctor walked closer to my bed, put his right hand on my right arm, and began speaking in a language I was not familiar with. Suddenly, without warning, I felt something flow through my arm. It was like a warm, soft blanket. It moved into my shoulders and chest, and then throughout my entire body. I could not understand the doctor's words, but his prayer had something my prayers lacked. It had power. Listen to this. That night, a man in a white robe came to me in my dreams. Come on. He had a glow about him that radiated in every direction. I felt warm and safe in his presence. As he approached me, I could tell there was something wrong with his hands. In his palms were scars that had not completely healed over. I tried to look closer to see if I could catch a glimpse of his face, but I could not. It's so interesting. You remember Katray? Where's Katray? Is he there? Remember your dream? And you saw the guy in white, but you couldn't see his face? Remember that? Same as this guy. "Follow me," he said. He spoke perfect Tibetan and had a low, soothing voice like that of a loving father. "Are you Jesus?" I asked. But again, he simply said, "Follow me." "Are you the one to show the path to truth?" "Follow me, Tenzin. I am the path. I am the way. I am the truth. No one comes to the path but through me." "Okay," I answered. "I will follow you." I woke up, sat in bed, and looked around. I was still in the hospital, but I knew that something had changed that would make me very different. Anyway, doctor comes in the next day. They did tests. He was healed. He was released from the hospital. As soon as he was released from the hospital, he's got this Holy Spirit living inside of him now. Guess his first, like one of the very first things, because he loves all his fellow monks. He grew up in a village in the mountains in Tibet. Every 100% of the people are Buddhist. It's all that's ever talked about. It's the only option for them. As a teenage boy, I think he was 15 years old, without his giving approval to it, he found out that his mom and his dad took him to the Buddhist monastery and gave him to the monks to live there. And he was like horrified because all his dreams of one day getting married and all this kind of stuff, all of a sudden he realized, oh, my parents just gave me away to the monks. And now, like, for the rest of my life, I have to be here doing this. So now I don't even get a chance at any of getting married someday, having kids someday. Like, none of that I get to do anymore. So he just devotes himself to finding enlightenment. So as soon as now he gets born again, he's thinking of all these monks, and he's like, they have to know. I have to tell them. But he also knows when I tell them, they're probably going to kill me. So he made a choice, and he goes straight back to the monastery. They did this in their village a lot. They'd have these public debates. It was like their entertainment where they would debate things. And he called the head lama of their monastery out and challenged him to a debate in front of the whole village. The whole village comes out, everyone in the monastery, and he stands up and he begins testifying about Jesus. As he's testifying about Jesus, they get super, super mad at him, and they take him in. The monks take him in. They just begin beating him and beating him. They took him in. They beat him to unconsciousness. They were going to kill him. God miraculously helped him escape and get out of that village. He goes to another area, in that area, but a different city where he wouldn't be known, and went by, got a house by a hospital. That's what he does. He lives right by a hospital because they're so poor. A lot of the Tibetans, they come there and they can't get treatment. They can't afford treatment. So he helps them pay for their medical things, and he prays for them and shares the gospel with them. He lets them stay at his house, and he cares for them, and leads them to Jesus, makes disciples of Jesus. Later, he finds out like there's like some kind of crisis back in his home village where he was escaped with his life in the middle of the night. And he goes straight back there, bringing medical teams with him because there was some disease that was just wiping out people in the village. And he goes back there and he helps them get this plan to take care of their diseases and get clean water, you know, different things like that. And just begins serving the very people who tried to take his life. Because it's like instinctive when the Holy Spirit comes in, you have this heart of compassion. It's like, yeah, they're in darkness. Of course they act that way. But you have compassion and you want them to know about Jesus. Amen. Anyway, I just want to read this story to you because these are real people. They're not just numbers. They're not just a face on a poster. They have ambitions and dreams, and they have questions about life and like, why am I suffering? Why is things so hard? Why are things like this? And they're like, but they don't have the answer in front of them until somebody shows up who has the answer, who has Jesus, and prays for them and shares the good news with them. Amen. So I just want to give you this real quick, and then I'm going to show you a video and I'll close. Real quick, I'm going to give you a Great Commission action plan. Because I'm going to encourage you, like everybody just go like this and point to yourself. Say, I can make a difference. Now, that is real. Because sometimes it's like you look at 3.23 billion people need to hear, and you're over here, and how do I get there? I don't know that. What can I do? I mean, yeah, I want to do something, but I'm telling you, you can do something and it makes a real difference. And I'm going to give you three things that you can do. Number one is pray. Pray for God to raise up laborers to reach these people who preach the gospel and make disciples among them. I encourage you to do this. Adopt an unreached people group. Like you can go to, here's a website, Joshua Project. joshuaproject.net. joshuaproject.net. Another one is operationworld.org. You can go there and they have statistics. They'll show you actually, these are the unreached people groups that still need to be reached, and they'll show you faces. They'll give you statistics. They'll give you like, here are the things that you, here are some prayer points you can pray for them. Just pick one and adopt them and saying, Holy Spirit, I take responsibility for this people group. And just begin to pray diligently for them. So a number of years ago, I did that, and I just took Southeast Asia and Buddhists living in Southeast Asia, and I'm like, and I'm now I'm adopting Tibet. I'm kind of throwing them in there because they're Buddhists as well. And I'm just like, God, I want to see them. So I've just been praying over them, regularly praying. God, raise up the laborers. I'm telling you, God will raise up laborers in direct response to prayers that an American can pray a prayer in here on South Dakota. And a Tibetan monk in India can randomly hear the gospel and not get Jesus out of his mind because of a prayer of somebody in here on South Dakota. And then that person gets saved and they become a messenger. And God's like, I just answered your prayer. God, raise up laborers among those people. And praying, it really makes a difference. So pray for that. And I have on your sheet, I have four scriptures that I love to pray these four scriptures over the Buddhist people. But you can pray them over any unreached person or people group. You name it. You can pray it over university campuses even in the United States of America, whatever it is. Praying these four verses are powerful. I'm going to do it when we end here in a little bit just to show you how it's done. So if you're like, how do I even pray? Just pray these four scriptures, and that'd jumpstart you. Holy Spirit to take it from there. Give is another thing you can do. Make a monthly missions pledge. Support a missionary who's over there taking the gospel to them. Give to Bible translation projects. There's still languages that don't have the Bible yet in their own language. And they need funds to help pay for the missionaries who are devoting themselves full-time to translating the Bible from Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic into whatever language. How many of you know that takes a while to do that? It's a lot of work. And then they need the resources to be able to pull that off. But you can go to, here's a website, Wycliffe Bible Translators is wycliffe.org. It's on the sheet. Okay, good. Wycliffe.org. You can go there and you can look up Bible translation projects and you could give money toward the translation of scriptures. That makes a huge difference. Also, you can support missionaries monthly. There's so many good websites. I want to give you Every Home for Christ. It's on your sheet as well. I think it's ehc.org. Super good. Their goal is to take personally, deliver the gospel with materials, tracts, Bibles, whatever, to every single home in the world is their goal. And they're in 152 different nations right now. Going literally, they go door to door in village after village, in city after city, neighborhood after neighborhood, sharing the gospel, giving the information. I mean, powerful. So giving is a huge thing that you can do. Partner with the Lord. I did this. I'll just tell this quick testimony. When I was new in the Lord, I was like 18 years old. I had just gotten saved. And I was in high school, and I didn't have a job because I was in high school, and I didn't have time, honestly, to have a job because I was in a lot of extracurricular activities, and there was no time for a job. And I remember my church was taking missions pledges for the year. And I'm like, oh, I want to give to missions, but I had no income except for, like, my allowance, you know, which wasn't that much from my parents. And so, like, by faith, I'm like, I'm going to give $10 a month every single month for the next year toward missions. And that was a total faith goal. I know now it's like $10 a month. But for me, that was like, I didn't know where $10 was going to come from. I was like, by faith, God's going to provide me with $10 a month to give away to missions. So I made that pledge. And sure enough, I got to the end of the year and he had provided every month I gave $10 a month for missions. So my church was taking new missions pledges for the next year. And I just had this goal in my heart. I'm like, I'm going to double what I gave last year. I'm going to give $20 a month. That was even more impossible. I'm like, but my faith was higher now. I'm like, he gave me 10. He can give me 20. You know, I'm like, I'm going to believe for 20. I didn't know how it happened, but by the end of that year, I had given $20 a month to missions. And I was so excited. And I'm like, I'm making a difference. And then my church was taking up missions pledges again for the upcoming year after that. And I'm like, I'm going to double it again. I'm going to go $40 a month, which is radical. That was like so radical. I was like, I have no idea how 40, but I'm like, but he did 10 and he did 20. He can do 40. And so I'm like, I'm going to believe God for $40 a month to give to missions. This is above my tithe. And so he did it. By the end of the year, I had given $40 a month to missions, and I had fulfilled my pledge. And it was great joy, and there was something that's done in my heart, and I still, to this day, Autumn and I were just talking the other day. We're like, what are we going to do this year? Like 2021, let's really like go after missions financially. Let's just believe God for a faith goal to give toward missions. And so that's fresh in my heart. We're so excited about doing that. But I encourage you to do that. So pray, give, three, go. Go on a short-term mission trip. Like, you can totally do this. Honestly. Like, here's a website, ywam.org. It's a youth with a mission, excellent missions organization. It's the largest missions organization in the world. There's a lot of really good ones, but that's a really good one, reputable. They have discipleship training schools literally all over the world that you can go. You can even take your family and go. You move there to this school get on their website, and they'll list all the different schools they have. They're all over the world. You can go to the Philippines. You can go to Hawaii. You can go to Switzerland. You can go to some random city in the United States. You can go to Europe. You can go to Asia. You can go to Africa. You can go to South America. You can go. You pick it. Like, what people groups on your heart, pick one of those bases. You can go there and you go through a three-month discipleship training school where you just discover your identity in Christ. You go deep in God, and you learn just key things about being a missionary to different cultures. Then at the end of 3 months, you join a team and you go on a missions trip for like another 3 months somewhere in the world. Why not take a year of your life and do that? I'm serious. Like, some of you, you know, you're like, you're single, you're working at wherever here in town. Why not ask the Lord, like, what if I just took the next year of my life, went to a discipleship training school, and invested it in a different people group? That's a great way to waste your youth. I'm serious. And you know what? That's a great way to waste your retirement years. That's a great way to waste. Listen, you could be like me in your 40s and you've got kids that are still in school, but ask the Lord, why not me? Lord, would you have me go? Because you can do it. People do it all. I mean, there's tons of people that have done this. They're 30s, they're in their 40s, they're married, they've got young kids, and they're going to like some country in the Middle East, Iraq. It's like, oh, what are they doing? Absolutely, you can do this, guys. Like, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord, would you have me go? Would you have me go? And go on a short-term missions trip. And then, you know, maybe you go for a two-week trip, a one-week trip. You know, we went to Thailand earlier this year for like a 10-day trip or 12 days, whatever it was. And do something like that, you know, but believe God for the finances. I'm telling you, the Lord has unlimited resources. Amen? Unlimited resources, and the mission burning in his heart is this message we get to every people group on earth. I promise you, if you set your heart to partner with him in his mission, he'll fund it. Like, he will support you in doing that. And so, go. Do it. I encourage you, just go for it. And here's another thing about go. Go and make disciples right here where you live. Right here where you live. Go share the gospel, testify about Jesus at your workplace, at your school. When you find somebody that's interested, meet with them, teach them to obey his commands, study the word together, and then teach them how to pray. Like, disciple them. You with me? Like, it's really, really simple. There's unreached people groups in our city. I'm going to the Buddhist. That's one of my things this year. I made out my pray, give, go plan, my Great Commission plan. For 2021, I'm doing it right now. One of them is like, I am focusing on Buddhists this year. So I want to go at least once or twice a week, share the gospel with Buddhist people living in our city. But I'm also giving toward getting the gospel to Buddhist nations, and I'm praying these four prayers. So I want to show you this video, and then we're going to pray. I'm sorry, I'm late. But not that late. You guys are used to 12:30. But I'm sorry. Except I'm not. Okay, so let's show this video. It's like a 6-minute story, and then we'll pray, and I'll let you go. Volume is good.
My dad was a pastor for 50 years.
Thanks.
Never pastored a church more than about 100 people. But he was a carpenter, and he was a good builder.
He turned up just a little.
And in his lifetime, my father built over 150 church buildings all around the world. All around the world. Every continent. Latin America and Asia and Australia and the islands and Middle East and Iraq and Russia and all over the place. When he died a few years back, he was dying of cancer. And on the last few days, we brought him home for hospice in my sister's house. And the last week of my life, I listened to my dad. He was in a dreamlike state, but kind of semi-awake and not. But he was dreaming aloud the entire last week of his life. You can learn a lot about a guy by listening to his dreams. And it's interesting, my dad never talked about being a hero in World War II. Or he never talked about movies he saw, books he read, not in his dreams. But for a week, I listened to my dad re-dream building churches all around the world, taking volunteers and building churches. It was interesting because right before he died, he'd come to me and he'd said, "Son, I think I've got one more church in me." His lungs were already half filled with water and he was dying of cancer. I said, "Dad, if you want to die with your boots on, that's fine with me. Mom's already gone. You're not the kind of guy to sit in an easy chair and watch a golf show. So if you want to die on the field, that's okay." I said, "Where is the last church you want to build?" He said, "Siberia." One of the last pictures I have of my dad is in the dead of winter in Siberia, snow everywhere, on the top of a roof of a little church, nailing the roof down in the snow. I thought, that's my dad. But he dreamed about this project and that project, and make sure you get that lumber over there, and make sure the volunteers get back for lunch, and fix that joist together, and make sure it's wired, make sure the electricity's off when you're wiring it, and on and on and on. And the night before he died, I was in the room at my sister's house with my niece, Alyssa, and my wife, Kay. Then all of a sudden, my dad became very agitated. He'd lost a ton of weight, very, very thin, kind of like Gandhi looked in his last days, very, very skin and bones. And he started trying to get out of bed. And my wife, Kay, said, "Jimmy, whatever you need, just tell us, we'll get it for you. You don't need to get out of bed." But he kept trying to get out of bed, trying to get out of bed. And she said, "Jimmy, whatever you need, we'll get it for you. Don't try to get out of bed. What do you need?" And he kept trying to get out of bed. And finally, my wife got a little stern with him and said, "Jimmy, you're dying. You cannot get out of bed. Whatever you need, we'll get it for you. What do you want?" My dad said, "Gotta save one more for Jesus. Gotta reach one more for Jesus. One more for Jesus. One more for Jesus. Gotta reach one more for Jesus. Save one more for Jesus." I'm not exaggerating. I had two other witnesses in the room that over the next hour, my dad said this maybe 150 times. "One more for Jesus. Reach one more for Jesus. Gotta save one more for Jesus." I'm sitting by my father's bed. Tears are flowing down my face. And I'm thanking God for a legacy of a dad who in his final words is still talking about the souls of others. The souls of others. And I bowed my head and I am sobbing, sitting next to his hospital bed. And my dad reached up his frail hand, and it was shaking like this, and he put it on my head as if a blessing. And he says, "Reach one more for Jesus. One more for Jesus. Save one more for Jesus." I intend for that to be the theme of the rest of my life. I invite you to make it the theme of your life. If you know something more important than bring people to Christ, build them up to maturity, equip them for their ministry, and send them out on their mission. If you know something more important to do, I invite you to stand up and tell us. Because I decided a long time ago as a very young man, I'm not going to waste my life. And I haven't. I have invested in it what matters most. One more for Jesus. I want to close with a prayer for
That's
you.
Good.
Before we pray, I want you to listen to this song.
Amen. Why don't you guys stand with me? I just want to pray these four prayers over unreached people groups. You can just agree with me. I'm just going to pray. I'm not going to read the scriptures. I'm just going to pray the scriptures. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We ask you to impart to us. I pray this would be one of the biggest things that you do in us in 2021, that we would be consumed with your passionate zeal to reach every people group on earth with the gospel in their language, a Bible in their language. God, that they would have a church, a thriving church in their culture that has access to them. God, give us your heart and speak to us and give us, put a people group on our heart. God, give us, just drop a people group into our heart that would say, I'm going to adopt this people group. Lord, anoint us to pray for them. God, anoint us, give us opportunities. Show us the opportunities how to strategically give to seeing the Great Commission fulfilled among them. Give us opportunities to go and share the gospel with them, Lord. God, I just pray for those who in here who you would say, hey, go to a DTS this year. Like, go to the mission field this year. Take a short-term mission trip. Take a week of your life or take 6 months of your life, a year of your life, and just go make disciples among the nations. And God, I just pray that you would make that clear to those that you're calling to do that. And Father, we pray right now for the unreached people groups throughout the earth. Lord, we ask that you would raise up laborers who would preach the gospel, make disciples of Jesus, plant new churches, and start mighty Jesus movements among them. Father, we ask that you would give your servants great boldness to speak the word of Christ, and that you would stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus, that would confirm the testimony of Jesus among those people, leading many to believe in you and to turn and to follow you. God, I pray that you would remove the demonic blinders that hinder them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, and that you would open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that their sins would be forgiven and that they would take their place in your kingdom among your people, who are all of us sanctified through faith in Jesus the Messiah. And God, I pray that the word of Christ would run swiftly among them. It would grow in power, and that it would prevail over the over sin and the demonic ideologies, God, that are destroying their lives, Father, that the gospel would prevail, that life would come, and that your bride from every nation, tribe, and tongue would come forth in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I love you guys. Thank you so much. See you next week.